Good evening. My name is Tim Bice. I'm one of the pastors, one of the elders here at Greenbrier. So glad that you're with us today. This might be the first time you've ever gathered with our church. I just want to let you know that we are so glad that you're here. But the main purpose of tonight is to glorify our Savior Jesus. It's to lift Him on high. It's to see Him as the Lord of all. So we are in Passion Week, and we've already looked last Sunday at Palm Sunday, where Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. They were singing, Hosanna, Lord save us, laying palm branches down. Monday, he goes into the temple, he cleanses it. Thursday, he has his last supper, the Passover supper, with his disciples. Shortly after that, he's arrested. He's tried, he's flogged, and it leads right into Good Friday, the day that our Savior was crucified. I want to let you know what we're doing this weekend to help you understand Psalm 22 a little bit better. So Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are like a chain, each being linked to one another. Many times, the Jewish folks would be so intentional in how they laid out their song book or their prayer book. So Psalm 22 goes with Psalm 23, and Psalm 23 goes right into Psalm 24. Psalm 22 is all about the atoning death of Jesus. Psalm 23 is about the resurrection of Jesus, which we'll look at this Sunday. And Psalm 24 is all about the ascension of our King. They go together. It's like a messianic trilogy. So I'm going to pray, and we'll start with Psalm 22. Father, thank you for your word. It is true. Holy Spirit, I pray you illuminate this truth, apply it to our hearts, our minds, that we may worship and follow you all the days of our lives. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So this psalm was penned by David. And we know that because it's embedded into the psalm, in the superscription, in the very front of it. It says a psalm of David. For the Hebrew people, it was a little bit of a mystery, though, because they knew the story of David. They knew his life. They knew how he died, but there was a mystery when they read this psalm. And the reason for that, verse 6, if you have your Bible, go to Psalm 22, by the way. And yes, we're going to do every verse, but I think we can do it in about 30 minutes, just so you know. In verses 6 through 8, we see that he's out in public. People are jeering him. They are mocking him. In verse 17, they're gloating and they're scorning him. Also in verse 17, it says you can see all of his bones, either from being beaten or emaciated. In verse 15, it seems that he's dying of thirst. He says, my tongue sticks to my jaws. In verse 16, his hands and feet were pierced. In verse 18, they were casting lots for his clothes. So when a criminal was executed, the executioners got the clothes. All of those verses, all of those things seem to be pointing to a public execution. The mystery is, the problem when the Jews read this was they knew that David had never been executed. So maybe it was a metaphor, they thought. You know, maybe it was a time of suffering for David. Maybe it was a time when Absalom was trying to kill him. And he was suffering and he was reminding himself of who God was. That could be true, but I think there's a little bit more to the story. Because even in verse 22, the psalm flips. He's talking of his deliverance that's either going to happen or already happened. And if that's not mysterious enough, verse 27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. So David is saying, I was about to be executed. God delivered me from death, and because of that, all the nations of the earth will worship God. That was a mystery. I think Peter kind of helps us see what this mystery is a little bit in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2. He talks about David. This is what he says. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would be one of his descendants on the throne." Listen to this in verse 31. "He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ." David is indeed a prophet. In Matthew 27, Jesus has been nailed to the cross. In Matthew's rendition, Jesus has not spoken for hours. And all of a sudden, he cries out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And he wasn't just crying that out. It wasn't a memory verse that he had. It was even more than that. See, during this time, there were no chapters and verses for the Bible. There were no names for the books of the Bible. The way the Jews would reference a book or a chapter or a section is that they would state the very first verse. For example, to talk about Genesis, especially the first part of it, in the beginning, right? In the beginning, God. And everyone knew exactly where that was in the scriptures. Jesus is on the cross. And he states, he cries out the very first verse of what we know, Psalm 22. And what is he saying? Here's what I think he's saying. You haven't, people of God, you haven't been able to truly understand this mystery. Maybe you think it's a metaphor of some sort, but like you really wanted to know what Psalm 22? I am Psalm 22. I am the psalm and the subject of this song that you have sung to God so many times in public worship services. It's about Jesus. And he's saying, I am the mystery unveiled before you today. Now, Psalm 22 is written in two parts. The first part is the sufferings of Christ. The second part is the glories of Christ. The first part is verses 1 through 21. The second part is 22 through 31. And I want you to know this. I want you to hear this. As we go through these, we're going to go through them verse by verse. We're not going to tarry on a verse too long. I want you to hear this psalm in the voice of Jesus Christ. It's not just written about him. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be him. This is his song and prayer. Let's look at it together. The sufferings of Christ. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, and I find no rest. Many people talk about the excruciating pain of the cross, which we should. But I want you to recognize in this passage, and also in Matthew 27, Jesus isn't on the cross saying, my hands. He's not saying, my feet. He's not saying, my head. He's saying, my God. My God, he is experiencing something far beyond physical suffering. He is experiencing separation from God the Father. And as bad as it is for us in this world to lose our possessions, to lose money, to lose our health, it's nothing compared to losing love. Take those things away from me, but once you start taking those whom I love away, there's no kind of suffering as deep as that. I think that's why you hear so many times of married couples who loved each other so much, they've been married for over 50 years, when one passes, it's not too long before the next one goes. Most likely dying of a broken heart. There's nothing like that kind of pain. And his relationship with the Father was not just the 30 to 33 years he was alive on earth. It wasn't like a 30-year-old lifelong love. This was an eternal love before the foundations of the world. In eternity past, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, inseparable, glorifying one another, loving one another, enjoying one another. Their spirits have been mingled with one another's literally from all eternity. And in this darkness, in this dark moment, because of our sin, and God's rich mercy and judgment meet together to pay for our sin bill, to pay our debt by heaping a justified wrath upon his own son. And in that moment, he was separated. That should have been you and me. That should have been us. But instead, it was God in the second person of the Trinity. It was Jesus. I love how Tim Keller puts this. He has a way with words and illustrations. He says it this way. He says, if the sun were suddenly to go off, the sun that shines in the sky, if it were to go off, every living organism on this earth would immediately freeze, would immediately be destroyed. When Jesus Christ lost the Father's presence, at that instant, Jesus was engulfed in absolute, freezing, eternal darkness. His soul unraveled infinitely. He experienced absolute, infinite, spiritual disruption for you and me. Because he loves us. And he gave himself up for us. And took on the separation of God so that you don't have to. Yet, he's going through this suffering. Yet, look at verse 3. We're going to pick up the speed a little bit here. Yet you're holy, enthroned to the praises of Israel. If you are fathers, trusted it. They trusted it, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Listen to me carefully. Jesus is saying, you've forsaken me. I'm forsaken. I'm separated from you. But I trust you. I'm not going to give up on you. Father, I'm staying with you no matter what. Verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But look at this. Scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Does that remind you of anything? Isaiah 53. Verse 3 says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 7. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. They say things like this. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Don't we see that in Matthew's gospel? And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, same phrase, and saying, you who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from that cross. But take notice to verse 6, I am a worm. That's kind of hard to hear that in the voice of Christ. What do you mean you're a worm? You're God. You're the God-man. You're a worm? What does that mean? Interestingly enough, this original Hebrew word is also found in Isaiah 18. You know what? It's not translated worm. It's actually translated crimson. Look at verse 18 of Isaiah 1. I'll read it to you. It's not on the screen. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, there's the same word, they shall become like wool. So this idea of this crimson, scarlet, red, this that's coming together here. And there was also a worm in that day called the scarlet worm. The scarlet worm. When this worm died, you could squeeze it, you could crush it, and it would red dye would come from it. And this red dye was really, really valuable. It was sold for a lot of money. And so Jesus on the cross is saying, I'm a worm. Being crushed to death by the wrath that should have been yours, so that a crimson blood may cover your sins to make you as white as snow. As valuable as that red dye was, it's nothing compared to the precious blood of Christ. As He died in our place, and His crimson blood washes us, He is still suffering, yet, look at verse 9, yet, you are He who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am forsaken, I am separated, yet I am trusting. I'm being crushed, yet I will trust you. Let me ask you, church. Are you suffering? Have you felt abandoned by God? Take heart. Your Lord has already been there. He is an understanding Lord who has experienced everything that you have to a higher degree. Yet He trusted God. He did not let go of God. He continued to trust Him. Let's keep going. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water, a drink offering. Jesus was. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. So do you remember reading Jesus carrying His own cross outside of the city, the Via Dolorosa? He's been flogged. He's been beaten. He's thirsty. He's weak. He stumbles. He can't hold up the weight of this beam. His hands most likely are tied to this beam, and as he trips and falls, the beam probably crushes his chest. An impact like that would bring a huge contusion to his chest, melting his heart like wax within his breast. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. John 19, 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all had been finished, said, I thirst. You lay me in the dust, He says. He is thirsting and He is dying. Verse 16. For dogs encompass me. Let me stop there for just a minute. What is a dog? That was a Hebrew euphemism for people that don't follow God, people that don't know God, not God's people, Gentiles, dogs. That's what they call them. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. Listen to this, they have pierced my hands and feet. We know that being crucified requires stake-like nails driven into the hands and feet of the person being crucified. History tells us that. Plus, Thomas in John 20 says, I'm not going to believe that Jesus has resurrected unless I place my finger in the nail prints of his hand. Can I ask you, like, how would David know this if it's just about David? Do you know that it wasn't for another 1,000 years after David penned this that the Polynesians created this horrible execution via crucifixion? They invented it and the Romans made it worse. 1,000 years. Listen, if there's never been a proof text that the Psalms are sung in the voice of Jesus and we're just a choir that comes along and sings with him, then I don't know where one is. There's no way he could have known. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. None of his bones were broken. That might be it. He was flogged, and many times you could see the rib cage of the person that was flogged. That could have been it. He could have been so dehydrated and emaciated, he could see his bones. We're not real sure. But he does say this, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27:35, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by what? Casting lots. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off, O you my help. Man, he's still clinging, isn't he? He knows where his hope, he knows where his help is. None of us most likely will be nailed to a cross and executed in such a horrible fashion. But we do walk in a world that hates us. We do live a life in this world where suffering consumes us. We do live a life where we sometimes feel abandoned by God. Yet in the same way Jesus says, I'm never letting you go, God. I'm not letting you go. You are my only hope. You are my only help. So should we. He is our hope. He is our help. Verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Power of the world. A world without God. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Think about Daniel. You have rescued me from the horns of wild oxen. Now we pivot. That's his sufferings. Now we see his glories, or maybe a better way to say it is the subsequent glories of Christ. What's to follow this crucifixion is as if David and Christ are looking forward to something. Thinking about what's to come. Because 22 doesn't match. Verse 22 doesn't match the rest. This is what it says. I will tell of your name to my brothers. What? In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. This is a faith statement. After hearing no answer from the Lord for 21 of these verses, he's not crying for deliverance anymore. He's anticipating the resurrection that he envisions being alive again. He is singing Psalm 23. That there's been a table prepared for him in the presence of his enemies. That he would actually be in the house of the Lord forever. And then chapter 24, he will be crowned the king. All authority to given him in heaven and earth. But did this ever happen? Did he ever tell of his name to his brothers in the midst of the congregation? Yes. John 20:17, Mary's clinging to Jesus. He says, don't cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father to my God and your God. Go get my brothers. He also says in Matthew 28, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid and go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. He's thinking of his life after death with his brothers. He's rehearsing what's going to happen after resurrection. Verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. He's leading worship now. Verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. But he has heard when he cried to him from the that comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear. Now Jesus is not just leading worship. He's going into how everyone who trusts in him for forgiveness of sin and eternal life will make up the ultimate invisible church, the congregation of God, will worship him like we are doing right now. He foresees it. He sees it in his heart and mind. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remain and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 22 begins with Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now we get to verse 27, and somehow all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed in him because Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus did not stay dead. He got up for kingship. Verse 28, for kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. This glorious king will rise up to rule over the nations. These are the glories of Christ. Let's finish up with verses 29 through 31. All the prosperous of the earth, eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. You shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. That's the gospel. The gospel going out to the ends of the earth. Verse 31, last verse. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That's us. Proclaim what? That he has done it. It can literally be translated, it is finished. It is finished. In conclusion, this psalm begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it ends with, it is finished. Do you ever feel abandoned by God? And don't be over spiritual. I'm willing to bet you have, and maybe you're going through it right now. Does he see me? Does he not see what I'm facing? Man, I've been praying day and night. I've been asking for help. His presence is just... is he even real? Does he even exist? And if he does he even care? Where is he? Most of the time we get like that because God's timing is not ours. He does things in his time, not ours, but in the meantime, we suffer. We question. Here's what I want you to know about the gospel and how it intersects with your life. It's this. Listen carefully. Because Jesus got the abandonment we deserve, we will forever have his presence that we don't deserve when we trust him. Place our faith and trust in this King who gave himself up for us. Next thing I want you to notice is, my God, my God. Jesus stayed with the Father. You may feel abandoned. You may be suffering. Stay. Stay close. Trust God. Even in times of feeling abandoned, we can genuinely still call God our own. My God. My God. Lastly, it is finished. The Greek word in the Gospels is an accounting term that means paid in full. What I want you to know is that in Christ, all of your sin, all of your misplaced identities, all of your lack of obedience, whether sins of omission or commission, present, past, future, all of them are paid in full. I lost all of my credit cards and debit cards when I went out of the country a few weeks ago, and I had to order all new debit cards. What a hassle, right? I want you to think about Jesus paying your sin bill, your debt in full, is a lot like a debit card. And every time you sin, you simply have access to that sin being paid in full. And it's unlimited. All the sins that you'll commit in the future are already paid for in Christ. Past, present, and future. It's finished, paid in full. In Christ, there's nothing that you can add, and there's nothing that can be taken away. He is King of Kings, the glorious one who was forsaken so you wouldn't have to be, who trusted God and showed you how to trust God, and ultimately said, it is finished, your sin bill paid. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for Psalm 22. Thank you that your word is so interwoven within itself, that you had David 1,000 years before write this. Jesus himself sang this prayer. He knew when he sang this prayer as a child, it was about him. Yet because he could keep Psalm 23 on his lips as well, he knew the outcome of eventually. But what it must have been like to be forsaken, we'll never know. If we're in Christ, we'll never know. God, thank you. I pray that as we consider the cross, Good Friday, this weekend, that we would anticipate the resurrection this Sunday. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.